Please open up your Bibles this morning with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. We're going to look at verses 1 through 12, going through this great, great book. I've entitled this morning's message, Helping Young Believers Mature. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. And once you're at 1 Thessalonians, move forward a few books to the book of Titus. We're going to do a cross-reference to Titus chapter 2. Let's bow our hearts before the Lord, and we'll give the message to Him. Father, we lift up this message before You. We thank You for Your Word. We thank You for the insight it has to teach us, to instruct us, to help us mature, to help us to know Your will, to help us to love You, Lord. So we glorify You, we thank You and praise You, and may Your Word speak to our hearts this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. I'd like to begin with verse 1. I'll read the text. Apostle Paul writing to Thessalonians. For you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain. But even after we had suffered before and were spitefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we were bold in our God to speak to you the gospel of God in much conflict. For our exhortation did not come from error or uncleanliness, nor was it in deceit. But as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who tests our hearts. For neither at any time did we use flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak of covetousness. God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, when we might have made demands as apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, just as a nursing mother cherishes her children. So, affectionately longing for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our lives, because you had become dear to us. For you remember, brethren, our labor and toil, for laboring night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you. We preach to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and God also, how we devoutly and justly and blamelessly we behaved ourselves among you who believe. As you know, how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father does his own children, that you walk worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. If you were with us last week, we began to open up 1 Thessalonians, an incredible book. And we saw that the theme of the book is the coming of Jesus Christ, that Jesus Christ is coming. Jesus Christ is returning. And that church in Thessalonians had a working knowledge of Jesus Christ's imminent return. Imminent simply means that he can come back at any time. There are no signs that have to take place for the rapture of the church. And each chapter, as we go through these five chapters, the theme of each chapter is the return of Jesus Christ. Look with me back in chapter 1, verse 10. It says, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. Verse 10 speaks of waiting for Christ's return. And we saw back in chapter 1, it has to do with salvation and the return of Jesus Christ. We saw that glorious truth back in verse 4, speaking about the election of God. election. A wonderful, wonderful doctrine. Simply that God made a choice to save you for salvation. God made the choice, God the Father, in eternity past, according to Ephesians chapter 1. We also saw that Jesus Christ himself made the choice in real time when he died on the cross and shed his blood. And we also saw that the Holy Spirit made his choice when he convicted you and me of sin, and you turned from sin and you trusted in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. We see that the Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit, chose you for salvation. We rest in that. We find security in that. And we also see that election is linked with the gospel. You just can't teach on election. You've got to teach the gospel. And that's what we saw back in verse 5. He said, our gospel did not come to you in word only. So when the gospel is linked to election, once again, when you heard the gospel, you trusted in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, confirming election. If you're with me, say amen. Feel secure in that. Feel rested in that, that you're indeed his child and that you're heaven bound. And as verse 10 says, in chapter 1, we wait for Jesus' return. Feel secure in that. And here in chapter 2 closes out with the theme of Christ's return as well. Look with me at verse 19. It says, for what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? See that again. The theme of chapter 2 is Christ's coming. When Christ takes you, his precious bride, the one he loves, he takes you to heaven. That's going to be a glorious day. And chapter 2 has to do with Christ's coming, but the theme in the coming is service. That is serving the Lord. That is ministering to the Lord through you to other saints, to other believers in the church, just like this church here. So let's begin in verse 1, as I have 3 points for you that are on the screen and also on the back of your bulletin. The first is the persecuted gospel. They all start with the letter P. You guys don't know, I study hard to get P's all the way through. Some people, they spend like 2 minutes because they have such an incredible vocabulary. I spend 30 hours preparing for the 3 P's. And then I spend the rest of the time for the sermon. All kidding aside. The first one is the letter P, that is the persecuted gospel. Let's look with me back at verse 1 of chapter 2. Paul says, for you yourselves know, that's Thessalonians, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain. But even after we had suffered before and were spitefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we were bold, and that's key, bold in our God to speak to you the gospel of God in much conflict. The word conflict there in the Greek is the word agony. Paul suffered agony when he preached the gospel. It says here in verse 2 that Paul struggled or was persecuted for the gospel prior to going to Thessalonica. That is in the city of Philippi. In the book of Acts, chapter 16, it records that when Paul went to Philippi, Paul was stripped and beaten because he preached the gospel. I don't know about you, but that might make you consider giving up. Not only was he stripped and beaten, but it also tells us that he was jailed. You might remember the story of the Philippian jailer who came to a saving knowledge of Christ in Philippi. That's the story. Paul was beaten, stripped, thrown in jail for the sake of the gospel, and he suffered agony. But you know what I find fascinating is that Paul didn't tone down the message. As Paul continued to preach the gospel, he didn't tone it down. He felt called by God to preach the gospel, and he continued being faithful to the good news of the gospel. That's why verse 2 says specifically that Paul was bold in our God. He was bold in Christ. He had courage to preach the gospel. And thank God he did, because he could have went to Philippi, suffered all this persecution, and said, you know what? I'm done. He started his ministry back in Antioch. He could have said, I'm going back to Antioch. I've had it. These people are so harsh and so tough. They don't want to hear the gospel. I'm sick of this beating. But he didn't. Paul continued on. And it says in verse 1 that our coming to you, Thessalonica, was not in vain. In other words, it wasn't a failure. I am so glad that I faithfully endured in Philippi. Why? Because I got to you, Thessalonica, and I shared the gospel with you, and you came to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Paul persevered with the gospel. And you know what? So should we. That doesn't mean that we're rude and we share the gospel every 10 minutes to people we love. But what it does mean is that we don't give up. We don't give up sharing. Sometimes people will ridicule us. We don't suffer the persecution in America like Paul did in Philippi. But we can be ridiculed. We can be made fun of. But we want to be bold and persevere and continue on no matter what, because there are those that are waiting to hear and that God has worked on their hearts so they too, like the Thessalonians, can come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. Don't give up. Be faithful despite persecution. So we see the persecuted gospel. Let's look at the pure word beginning in verse 3. Paul says, remembering without ceasing your work of faith. Excuse me, that's chapter 1. Chapter 2, verse 3. For our exhortation did not come from error or uncleanness, nor was it in deceit, but as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. Paul begins to share his character to the Thessalonians. Paul came and Paul spoke the truth. This is key to catch. Verse 3 says he didn't come with error. In other words, Paul didn't speak half-truths when he spoke the gospel to them and when he began to teach them the word of God in Thessalonica. Paul didn't come with half-truths. Paul also said that he didn't come with error. Paul spoke the pure word. He didn't speak error. He didn't mix things. Paul wasn't superficial. Paul was straightforward, teaching them the good news of the gospel and also good, solid Bible teaching. And you know what's fascinating? Studying even more this week, that the Thessalonians understood all the essential doctrines of the Christian faith. All of them. And you know how old this church was? It was less than a year old. They understood salvation. They understood end times. They understood sanctification, being mature. And there are many more doctrines. less than a year. Why? Because Paul was faithful to teach the pure word to them. And notice in verse 3, he also says, nor was it in deceit. Paul wasn't deceptive. The word deceptive is where you get the word to bait a hook. You know, like some of you guys go fishing, you get that nice hook and you bait it with a nice juicy what? Come on, ladies.
Worms.
You hide that hook. You're deceptive to the fish and you throw it out there to try to pull them in. Paul says, look, I wasn't being deceptive. I didn't bait a hook to try to pull you in. Paul didn't manipulate people. Paul didn't force people for the gospel. Paul didn't say things and do things to make it lovely. Paul spoke the pure word to them. He didn't speak in half-truths. He wasn't deceptive. He didn't bait a hook. Verse 4, notice Paul wasn't a people pleaser either. But as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak not as pleasing men, but God who tests our hearts. Paul didn't preach or teach to please men. Now notice here, it doesn't say that he went out of his way to offend people. Well, I'm just pure in the word, I'm just going to offend people in the name of the Lord because I'm a good godly man. No. Paul didn't purposely offend people. He let the word do its work, and if the word offended, it offended. If it didn't, it didn't. Why? Because Paul didn't compromise the truth. He didn't compromise the teaching. He wanted, according to verse 4, he wanted to please God. That's why Paul didn't compromise. He wanted to please God. So, so important for you and me not to compromise our teaching, our preaching before people. We want to be God pleasers in what we do. We want to please the Lord, so we share the truth and love, right? It's the same with pastors up here. We want to please the Lord, and that's why we want to teach the Bible in its context. We don't need a light show. We don't need big screens and smoke in the background. We don't need that stuff. When I was at the pastor's conference with a few of you here, one of my favorite Calvary Chapel pastors was speaking, and he says, you don't need all that stuff. Only thing you need is to teach the word. The word does the changing. We don't need to compromise. We need to be faithful because we want to please the Lord. If you're with me, say amen.
Amen.
Very important. Verse 5, he says, for neither at any time did we use flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak of covetousness, God is our witness. Paul says, look, we didn't use flattery. We didn't come in there and say, hey, you're just so nice. You're nice people. You know, I really think good people are the ones that become Christians. You're such good people. He didn't want to please men. He didn't flatter them. He went straight out and said, you know what? You're sinners. We're all sinners by birth. We need Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. He didn't use flattery. He didn't use tons of jokes. make people laugh. Maybe if I say a lot of jokes, people will come to Christ. He didn't use flattery to try to win them over. He just used faithfulness, faithfulness to God. He told them that they were sinners. It does offend. But the heart that's ready to respond is going to respond to the gospel because they see themselves as sinners and they turn from sin and turn to Christ. And then verse 5 continues and says that we don't come along with a cloak of covetousness. And he concludes, God is witness. We don't come around with greedy purposes. That's not who we are. We're not greedy. I'm not greedy. In fact, we're going to see in a little bit, Paul didn't even take money from the Thessalonians. Paul's like, my motives are to please God. I am not using a garb of holiness to get money from you. That's not my motive. That's the prosperity gospel that we hear today. They use a cloak of looking good, but inside they're greedy. Be careful of that. Be careful seeing that stuff because it leads people, as Paul says, it leads them astray and plunges them into various sins. Paul says, that wasn't me. That wasn't Silas. That wasn't Timothy. That's not our ministry. We're here for you, Thessalonica, because we want to share the good news of the gospel and also because we care about you. Look at verse 6. Look at the humility of Paul in verse 6. Nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, when we might have made demands as apostles of Christ. Paul's like, we didn't seek glory. We didn't come around saying, hey, hey, I'm the great apostle Paul. Did you know I was just beaten badly in Philippi? I want you to know that. Look at this bruise here. Aren't I good? He didn't come with that attitude. He came in humility. And the text says we could have made demands upon you, Thessalonica, as apostles. And they could have. The apostle Paul could have came there as an authoritarian, but he didn't. He didn't make those demands. Paul was humble. Paul was the great apostle Paul who's seen incredible visions of Christ. He got a revelation, multiple revelations of Jesus Christ that you and me will never see. But he was incredibly humble at the same time. And a great example to Thessalonica, and he didn't abuse his power. That can happen, boy, on the job, isn't it? You get somebody who's a boss over you, and boy, they abuse their authority. How does that make you feel? It wouldn't make me feel very good. Paul's like, look, it's not about me. It's about God. It's about God's kingdom. It's about God's purposes. And that should be the same way when we're at work. Maybe we are a boss. Yeah, we're called to have standards that the people are to follow. But we won't browbeat people. We don't abuse our authority as a weapon. So we see the persecuted gospel, the pure word. Let's look at this last section. This is glorious. The parental heart. The parental heart, beginning in verse 7. But we, and he's speaking of Paul and Silas and at times Timothy, were gentle among you, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children, so affectionately longing for you. Paul comes around, begins to disciple the Thessalonians, and it says specifically that he was like, notice here, a nursing mother cherishes her children. Paul was a man of man's, men of men, masculine as can be. But he had a mother's heart. He cared for the Thessalonians. He cared like a nursing mother. Some of you moms, you know when your kids are young, you nurse them, you take care of them. You're sensitive to their needs. You're gentle to them, aren't you? Your baby cried out, said, "Wah, wah." You know that child is what? Either hungry or wet. Hungry or wet, and you, what do? You meet their needs. You care for them. You're gentle with them. And what did Paul do? It's key to catch this. Paul led them to Christ. And what did he do after that? He discipled them. He led them to Christ and he discipled them. That's key in a ministry. That's key in our personal ministry as well, is that we cultivate relationships with younger believers. You may have led someone to Christ. Keep in contact with them. You may be young in the Lord, and there may be older. I won't say old. Older people in the church. Your ministry is very important to them. Look at Paul as he invests in their lives in verse 8. He says, so affectionately longing. Look at this. Longing for you affectionately. We were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become dear to us. Paul was affectionate with them. Paul loved the Thessalonians. Again, he led them to Jesus Christ. There's a special bond there. Paul led Timothy to Jesus Christ, discipled Timothy to Jesus Christ. And we see Timothy had an impact on this church. Paul, in the same way, led them to Jesus Christ, but he also discipled them. Very key. He followed up after the gospel. Disciple. That's so key in the Christian ministry. Everybody has a role in ministry. We should be able to impart into other people's lives, speak into other people's lives, from a believer to another believer, from somebody that's older to somebody that's younger. Turn with me to a few books over, Titus chapter 2. Look at this. It's Paul speaking to Titus here. But as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine. Paul speaking to young Titus, who he also discipled. He says, speak sound doctrine. Look at verse 2. That the older men be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, in patience. See the role of the older in the church to the younger? We are to be good examples to the younger. We are to reach out to the younger. He says, be reverent, be temperate, sound of faith, in love and patience. And it's not just older men discipling younger men in the church. It's women too. Look at verse 3. The older women likewise, that they be reverent in their behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teaching of good things, that they admonish, they encourage the women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their husbands. Oh boy, that's a tough one. I remember this. Remember when people would get married? To love, honor, and what? Obey. Now that's a dirty word in our culture. Now you guys know of my heart. When the Lord speaks about this, he's not talking about obey, you know, like women are not worth anything. It's just that you respect your husband. Obedient to their husbands. Why? That the word of God may not be blasphemed. So we see the older and the younger have relationships. Some of you, again, that are older in the faith, you can have such a great impact to the younger in our church. I encourage you this morning, some of you that are older, reach out to some of the younger here. People need to be discipled. In all honesty, I was never discipled per se. I never had somebody older when I was a young Christian to pull me aside and teach me. That's a shame. You know, I had to go to every morning or every Sunday morning, just about my pastor. Thank God for my pastor back home when I was a young believer. I asked him all kinds of questions and he'd do his best to answer them. And he did answer them truthfully, all of them. Thank God that the pastor was able to help me along. And I hope that I'm able to do that with you guys. But you know what? We have people in this church that are older. They're seasoned Christians. Women and men, that you could be able to minister to the younger here. Your life. You've been Christians quite some time. You know basic Bible doctrines. Why not love on the younger here? And the younger that are here this morning, be open to be discipled. Be open to those that are older. There's a lot of wisdom you could learn. There's a lot of Bible you can learn. You've got to have that desire, young people, to be discipled. This is why we meet with the men on Friday nights dealing with essentials of the Christian faith, so we could understand good, solid Bible doctrine so that you can grow. But you've got to want it. And I encourage you, young people, reach out to those that are older. They have a lot they can teach you. Amen?
Amen.
Three people. Amen?
Amen.
All right, that's better. What a key role you have. Paul had the heart of a mother, of a loving mother. Look at verse 9 through 12. He's going to reveal he was a concerned father as well. Verse 9. For you remember, brethren, look at this, our labor and toil, for laboring night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you, we preach to you the gospel of God. Paul says, we labored night and day. That's not metaphorical. He did. In that culture back then, you got up early in the morning, you worked hard throughout the day, you went home, you spent time with your family, you enjoyed a meal, and you went to bed. When it was dark out, you were in bed. Paul says, we worked night and day. Night and day. Why? Because he didn't want to put a burden on the Thessalonians. We're told that the Philippian church was a church that supported Paul in his ministry so that he wouldn't be a burden to other churches. And we see here Thessalonica was one. Paul worked hard. Paul was like straight shooter. Paul was like, I am going to discipline them. I am going to disciple them. I am going to encourage them. I am going to build them up. And you know what? If I have to work later at night, I will work later at night not to be a burden to them. What a heart. Thank God for the other churches that supported Paul's ministry. And here's the key to the verse here, or to the chapter, verse 10. You are witnesses, and God also. Look at this, how devoutly and justly and blamelessly we behaved ourselves among you who believe. What's Paul saying? Paul's saying, I was committed to being an example before you. Paul's saying, I lived my life to glorify God, but I also wanted to be an example to you, Thessalonica. Paul's life was an example. He was committed to that church. He was committed, and he watched his life and his doctrine. Because people like Paul and all of us here, whether we realize it or not, are an example to others next to us in everything we say and everything we do. We are examples whether we see it or not. We are. Paul says, I want to be an example. I want to be an example in a just way, in a righteous way. I want to live a righteous life for God, and I want to live a righteous life before you so that you pick up on my lifestyle. I don't want to be accused of any sin. So I guard my heart and my life. So we're to be what? Examples. We're to be examples, particularly those that are older in the Lord. Be good, godly examples, like Paul was to Thessalonica. We need that in a church. We need it. We need examples. I have to be an example as a pastor. I want to be an example as a pastor. Some of you in the home, your dads, your moms, be an example in the home. Trust me, kids pick up everything. Everything. Sometimes just little statements that they say in jest or something, I'll go, that sounds just like Teresa. Not bad, nothing bad, but just the way they laugh. And sometimes I'll look and say, wow, that sounds like me. Oh boy. They pick up everything. And in the church too, people pick it up. You live your lives to glorify God. Be an example. Boy, you will impact your church. Look at verse 11. Look at the fatherly example he gives. As you know how we exhorted or we built up and comforted and charged every one of you as a father does his own children. So he had a mother's heart, tender, and he has a father's heart in a sense that he was a father to them. He exhorted them. What's that mean? That means to build up and to point them in a direction. As examples, that's the way we're to be. Right? Your kids, they grow up. They watch you and you say, no, don't do that. Watch for that. There's a snake over there, right? We had woods next door. There's a snake over there. Don't go over there. Go this way, right? Because we care for our kids. Paul's the same way. Don't do that. Oh, you're doing a great job, but don't go that way. Go this way. We have to be willing to receive it. We exhort. We comfort. Somebody's hurting you. You're older in the faith. Oh, I went through this tough time, this young individual says to you. Well, brother, suck it up. No, we don't do that, do we? I hope not. Man, could you imagine? Oh, man. You comfort them. Yeah, I know, life's tough. But then you give them an exhortation. Don't go that way. Or say, keep doing what you're doing. You're doing the right thing. Keep going. Remember when the kids are on the bicycle, first time, take off them training wheels, start rolling. No, keep the wheel straight. Keep going. Keep, you're doing good. Then they fall and scrape their knee. You pick them up and you go, oh, you poor thing. Oh, suck it up, son. No, you don't do that. Life is tough. No. You should have seen when I was in the military. No, we don't do that. Kid's 12. Right? You, oh, you're concerned. Oh, let's get, back in my day, Mercurochrome. Some of you are like, what in the world is that? That red stuff you put on the... Yeah. You do, you comfort. Oh, let's get a Band-Aid on that. You know, you poor thing. Let's get you strong. You comfort them like a father. And then there's times where you charge them, you command them like a father. Hey, hey, don't go this way. Why? Because you're a concerned dad. Concerned dad. Sometimes you what? You discipline those you what?
Love.
Charge them. You don't do it because you just enjoy beating your kids. No, no, no. You do that because you're a concerned dad. I am grateful my dad was concerned with me. I'm thankful my mom was concerned with me. Thank God for that. He was like a father to them. And then verse 12, as we prepare to close, look at this. He says that you would walk worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. Telling them, young believers, walk worthy. Walk worthy. By the way, you know it's fascinating? They were walking worthy. This was a church that loved the Lord. They were walking worthy. And he's saying, continue to walk worthy. Continue to live the Christian life. We're pouring out our hearts to you because we care for you. We want you to mature. We want you to grow. Keep going. Again, it's like the bicycle. And he's turned. They begin to do it without training wheels. And they keep rolling. They go around the block. Yeah, I did it. Keep going. Keep plugging in. Keep rolling. Don't we want that, right? We want that for young believers. Keep plugging in. Keep growing in the Lord. You praying? You reading? Yeah. Keep plugging. Are you living for the Lord? Yeah. Keep rolling with it. That's Paul, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. So as the worship team comes forward, let me close with this. Some of you that are older in faith, be willing to disciple. Be willing, men with men, women with men, women. Be willing. Be open. Jesus said, go into all the world, disciple all nations, baptizing them in the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Make disciples. Discipline. Disciple. Left, right. That's not an option. We're the disciple. And then if you're young, in the faith, be willing to be discipled. Be willing. Be willing to want to grow. Amen? Let's bow our hearts before the Lord. Father, we thank you. We praise you, Lord, for your goodness. We thank you for the life of Paul. As Paul followed you, Paul had a heart for sharing the gospel and discipling. He had a pastor's heart. He had an evangelist's heart. He was an example. Lord, help us in this church to be willing to grow. Help us to continue to want to grow. Help us to want the pure milk of your word. Help us to be sharpened by one another so we could bear more fruit. In Jesus' precious name, all God's people said, Amen. Amen.